Good morning. My name is Keith Pipes, and I am the Director of Worship Arts here at Friendship Community Church. And so if you're here this morning, you're one of those who normally attends the service, you know I'm normally over here behind a stack of electronics leading in the music portion, not here in this space. And so you may be saying to yourself, of all days to choose to come to church, I could have come at 9 o'clock, I could have streamed online, but no, I'm here. Lord, the pandemic has been hard enough, now the music guy is standing up here. Believe me, I feel the same way. But if you will stick with me through the next 8 minutes, I promise to get you home in time for dinner. So this morning, our passage is in James chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And so as you're either turning there in your Bibles or your Bible app, I'll give you a moment to do that and tell you a little story to get us prepared for the message today. In the dark ages of the late 90s, Carol and I were newlyweds. We were living in Texas, and my church allowed me, that I was on staff at the time, to go to a conference for music leaders, for worship leaders. And so I was very excited to get to go to this conference because I was in particular interest in going to a breakout session that was going to be a panel discussion. And the reason I was excited about that was because one of my idols at the time, someone named Matt Redman, was going to be on this panel. If you're not familiar with who he is, late 90s, 2000s, he was very popular, a lot of songs on the radio, a lot of worship hits that churches used. Matter of fact, we actually do a couple of his songs here, a song called 10,000 Reasons that I think we did 9 o'clock recently, a song called The Heart of Worship that a lot of churches do and we've done on occasion here. And so I was excited to get to hear him as part of this panel. And so I got to the room early. I made my way down, and the room was mostly empty because I got there early, and I found a seat that I thought would be a good spot for this entire thing. And so I sat down, and again, before the days of cell phones and iPads and all that, I got out my notepad and pen and began to get ready. Well, I noticed, and I was trying to remember what the room looked like, but I can't. For some reason, I noticed someone come in. And it was this guy that looked pretty rough, especially, you know, you go to a conference, a lot of people try and look decent. This guy appeared to have not much interest in that. He came in, and he had a big beard. We weren't really doing that in the 90s. He had this big mop of hair, and he had on tattered jeans, and he had on a serape. I don't know if you're familiar with what a serape is, but it's basically a poncho it's a poncho shirt. It almost looks like a rug material that you wear, and it's not something a lot of people are familiar with, but this guy walks in with that. And I'm looking at this thinking, this guy's going to sit next to me. He's going to, Lord, I have driven a long way and paid money to be here. I'm excited about what's going to be said and studied and talked about here. Let this man sit anywhere else. And the Lord answered my prayer because as he walked down the aisle, he went past the chairs, the row that I was in, and he kept walking. And I, oh boy, thank you. Well, he goes to make his way onto the stage, and he sits behind one of the tables on the stage. So this guy appears to be a panelist. Right? He sits down, everybody kind of gets in and gets settled. It begins, and they introduce him. So this guy that I deemed to be down on his luck, Bob Ross, turns out to be the pastor of Soul Survivor Church in England, which was where Matt Redman led worship. So you could imagine how I felt judging the man who was the pastor of one of my idols. Not exactly one of my finer moments, but that story reminds me a little bit. It was something that came in the forefront of my mind as I prepared for the message today. And so in the text fashion that we do around here, let's one more time quickly talk to God, ask him to speak to us through his word this morning. Father, may you illuminate your word. May the truths that come out be things that we not just hear, but we apply and act upon them. God, use this feeble vessel to communicate truths, and may we seek you above all things. And it's your son's name, Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. James 2, starting in verse 1. My brothers and sisters, do not show prejudice if you possess faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. For if someone comes into your assembly wearing a gold ring and fine clothing, and a poor person enters in filthy clothes, do you pay attention to the one who is finely dressed and say, you sit here in a good place, and to the poor person, you sit over there, or sit on the floor? If so, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Did not God choose the poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom that he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Are not the rich oppressing you and dragging you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme the good name of the one you belong to? But if you fulfill the royal law as expressed in Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show prejudice, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as violators. For the one who obeys the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a violator of the law. Speak and act as those who will be judged by law that gives freedom. For judgment is merciless for the one who has shown no mercy, but mercy triumphs over judgment. This morning, I want to focus on just a few things as we look in this passage. And the first thing is this, that God calls prejudice sin. Full stop, that's it. For those who like Cliff's Notes and for those who like to utter the phrase, hey, just get to the point, I think you're going to like James here. He doesn't waste a lot of time and energy. He says in verse 9 that if you show prejudice, you are committing sin. There's really not much more that I can say to that. So the question perhaps isn't, is prejudice a sin? Perhaps the better question is, do I commit the sin of prejudice? Do I understand what the definition of prejudice is? I think most people would give the answer that prejudice is treating someone differently based on how they look. That might be considered a racial prejudice. What they have, which is kind of what James focuses on a little bit here on the poor and the rich. And yes, it is that, but I think it's even more than that. I think we should look to how our prejudices shape our preferences. Do you guys have places that you absolutely will avoid at all cost eating? Raise your hand. Do you have anywhere? Some of you do. I mean, I do. I have places that I avoid. And I want to go ahead and say this up front, that this is going to be offensive to some of you. I know some of you love Taco Bell. Honestly, it shook me to find out how much Michael likes Taco Bell. Pastor Michael likes Taco Bell. I just don't. I'm sorry, I don't. I don't, it's not a, it's not that it's beneath me, because I eat, you know, I can eat at plenty of cheap places, but I grew up in Fort Worth, right? And there's only one kind of Mexican food. It's Tex-Mex. It is. So that's all there is. And so that's not it. So I have a preference when it comes to that. Are there preferences in places where we like to shop? I don't inherently dislike Walmart. I just don't like the volume of people that are at Walmart. If we could reduce that by about 40%, you know, I'm an introvert. And so the fewer people in the store, that's what I get drawn to. Let's talk about, hey, we're in the South. How about sports? Our favorite teams. How we treat those people who went to that other school, right? So the question is, what happens when these start to shape the way we think about people? Now, I may not like Taco Bell, and that may be fine. I can find something on the menu I can eat there. But when that moves from that to, man, can you believe Michael likes Taco Bell, right? Like or that person or this, can you believe that's who these people root for? You know, Justin Fraker, our tech guy on staff here and over our facilities, he's had a rough week. He's been ill. And I don't want to pick on him too much, but he's a Steelers fan. And I grew up in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, so I'm a Cowboys fan. So it hurts me a little bit when his team does well. But if I start taking that and putting that onto, can you believe he likes that team? Can you believe they like that kind of, and suddenly, we're placing more than just what we like to eat. We're placing how we treat and how we think about other people. So, dare we even go into social media at this point? What social media do we prefer? I am on Twitter more than I'm on Facebook. I don't know if many of you have ever tagged me in something on Facebook, but it might be weeks before I see it. I originally did that. I enjoyed Twitter because of the character length that, you know, you couldn't post a big, long thing. It was just really short, and it forced you into that. But then they expanded it, and Twitter's become quite the place I don't like to hang out much anymore. So, but then who do we follow? Who do we unfollow and friend and like and unlike? And, you know, all these things begin to shape what we think about others. So in light of this passage, is it just about what we like to eat or who we like to shop or root for or have our virtual interactions, or is it something deeper? That something deeper could be could lie in the truth that we are all guilty of favoritism. If you remember back a couple weeks ago when Paul Turner was here, he kicked off the James series for us. And in the very first verse, James writes to the 12 tribes dispersed abroad. And then jump to this passage, and when he talks about prejudice, he doesn't single anyone or group or church out. He says everybody. We're all in this. So then what we move to is we all need to hear this. And the reason we need to hear this is because prejudice is a spiritual issue. It's a good diagnostic of what our hearts want. I don't know if you remember, I was trying to remember if it was a few months ago, but when Michael, Pastor Michael was here and he asked the question, would we rather go to a mission trip in Kentucky or to the Middle East? And he used that, he used our answers and what we thought about that as a reminder that even when it comes to things like a mission trip, both answers, either way, reveal the preferences of our heart. And so when we apply it to something like a mission trip, and that our preferences and our motives and our hearts can even stain decisions that seemingly are good, imagine what happens when we put them on top of our preferences in the world. It's funny because I don't It's been a while since I've stood in this, not this particular spot, but in a spot where I gave a message or a sermon. And so I was looking back over it this morning during the 9 o'clock service. I was back there running sound and, sorry, Andy, kind of half listening, but still going over stuff. And I made a change. And I want to say what I wrote out. I said, our self-centeredness has the potential to stain every decision we make. And as I was retyping that sentence, as I was typing the word centeredness, Andy, you used that exact word at 9 o'clock as I was typing it out from John chapter 15. And so it was just a reminder to me that the Bible is very clear on this, that when we do these things, when we judge people, when we see people differently, there's something rooted in ourselves in fear that we talked about in the 9 o'clock service in John chapter 15. There's that fear that we want to hold tightly to. We want to hold tightly to something that seems comforting and familiar when God calls us to release it. So at this point, you may be asking the question, great, so I can't have a preference on anything now. I have to just like every... No, I mean, I'm not saying that preferences are inherently sinful, but the reason James took the time to write this down, the reason God has ordained that our eyes would see it thousands of years later is because of something very important, and that's that God wants us to guard ourselves from idols. When we hold tight to our preferences and favorites, we become idolaters. In light of this passage, we covet either what the rich have or what we can benefit from them. Yesterday, I did the lawn, and it was semi-disastrous. I fought with the weed eater like I normally do. It's a bump spool, and the depravity of man comes out in that moment, in that design. The battery died on the mower. I had to go get a new battery. The push mower wouldn't start. It was just bad all around. But I started the front yard, and we've got a fairly large lot, and so I'm on a riding lawnmower. But it's old school. It's actually as old as mine and Carol's marriage. It was actually made in 1998. So the fact that it's running, I should be grateful of. But as I'm mowing, I'm cutting back and forth, and I turn to see my neighbor start to mow his yard. He has a zero-turn mower. And if you're not familiar, it's the one with the handles here, and you can do this, and the thing just spins. And from my vantage point, it looks like it runs about 50 miles an hour up and down the yard, and it's done like that. And so I'm watching him do it, and I'm not kidding. I was probably halfway through the front when he started. And when I finished the front, he was almost done and would have been done had he not have taken a phone call while he was mowing the lawn. All I could think of was, I've got to get one of those, right? If I just had, how much time of my life would I save if I could get that thing over there? Now, again, I want to roll back. Preferences are not inherently sinful, but focusing on that and letting that consume me can be a problem. At the time when James wrote this, it's the Christ followers who are trading their affections for God of the universe for a chance at earthly gains. So glad we don't have that issue now, right? We never do these things. We never trade earthly things and gains and successes for our affections for God. But if we do, let's look back at verses 6 and 7 and see what James says. He says, are not the rich oppressing you and dragging you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme the good name of the one you belong to? When we make people or things an idol, it will never fulfill. Idols will never satisfy us as much, as James puts it, as the one you belong to, who is God. So keeping God first and foremost in our lives will allow us to see as he does. And that will allow us to recognize that the things that God honors are not the things humanity honors. God honors the poor, so should we. Look at how much we need to be reminded of that. James starts verse 5. Listen, dear brothers and sisters. Exclamation point. I'm saying something important here. Don't miss what's coming next. The kingdom of God is in complete contrast to humanity's. It is the poor who are, as this passage puts it, rich in faith and heirs to the kingdom that he promised to those who love him. The poor are rich. The weak are strong. We see that in 2 Corinthians. It was Jesus himself who said, we only find our life when we lose it. Everything is flipped. And if we only value what the world values, we will miss the kingdom of God. If you remember back to Samuel in the Old Testament when God ordained him to find the successor of King Saul, he shows up at the house of Jesse. And even this prophet of God has to be reminded, do not look at his appearance. I think the passage even says in the New English translation I was looking at, it said, do not go by his appearance or by his height. His height. I want to remind everybody, don't go by height. It's scriptural. It's in there. People look on the outward appearance, as the passage said, but the Lord looks at the heart. Seven impressive sons of Jesse were paraded before Samuel, and one by one, God eliminated them. And it was the eighth, David, who wasn't even invited to the lineup, that God had chosen to be Israel's next king. I feel at this point, I feel like putting the gif of Matt Chandler, pastor in Texas, yelling, you're not David, in his sermon. It's so great. You should look it up. So I feel like we should insert that at this point so as not to insert ourselves into, you know, the story. But it's a good reminder that to be unimpressive, it's not always a bad thing. It can be a very good thing because poverty is often a blessing from God. Trusting God is difficult when we feel we have no need of God. Carol and I, like I said, next Sunday, a week from today, we will have been married for 23 years. I think I did the math right there. In those 23 years, we've lived a number of places. Carol and I actually met with an organization called World Changers, which our students have been to. So Carol was working for them at the time. I was serving on summer staff. We met, we got married, and so that aspect of missions has always been something that's woven into the fabric of our relationship. We continued to do stuff with them. We went as participants. We've gone as coordinators locally across the country in different parts of the world, honestly. One of the things that has been a highlight of my life, honestly, I mean, I'm not trying to say that to make some kind of point here. It was really one of the most memorable things I've ever been a part of was being at one of these coordinator retreats for International World Changers where missionaries and coordinators and leaders were all together planning out these projects we were going to be doing. And the person leading the retreat gave a pretty good chunk of time to the missionaries to have each one of them say their name, where they're serving, who they're reaching, their people group, how they are doing that. And it was it was honestly an amazing thing to listen. It was absolutely beautiful to hear stories of how God is using people and different ways and methods of like an American football league that they've kind of put together, not official, but it's not like the NFL's hanging out with the missionaries, but how they were putting these teams together and putting together a small league to reach people for the gospel. About another couple in another part of Europe that for their community, for their small town, started planting, growing, and pickling peppers. Feels like a nursery rhyme's about to follow that. But and they began to sell those, and it began to grow, and they used that to reach the gospel. And I could honestly spend more time than you would care to listing how God is doing all these things. And it was such an amazing, beautiful thing. But one of the missionaries we worked with, and some of the missionaries we met, especially in the European affinity is a term that gets used, was they talked about how mission trips, groups and churches that go to places like South America and to Africa have ruined it for them, because they said, you know, you see immediate fruit in those places and they don't want to come here because, you know, you may not have a good spiritual conversation with someone for the whole week you're there. It's hard work, because in some of these more affluent countries, spreading the gospel, reaching people for Christ, it's hard, hard work. When Carol and I would coordinate, I would contact group leaders and say, hey, I want you to temper your expectations a little bit, because this is not some, you know, altar call and they flood the aisles or the streets or wherever you are. This is hard, difficult work that these missionaries spend sometimes decades of their life to reach a small few. And so it's a reminder that it's hard to follow God when comfort surrounds us. The passage said, did God not choose the poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs to the kingdom that he promised to those who love him? It may not seem like it with human eyes, but God is generous to the poor. And while he is generous, he is also holy. And God's holiness cannot tolerate sin, but his grace and mercy through Christ swallows up our sin. God is perfect, cannot coexist with sin. He cannot just excuse it or sweep it away. His judgment is inescapable. And as we've talked about, prejudice is sin. But thanks be to God for the blood of Christ that offers for the forgiveness for the sin of prejudice that we are all guilty of. Redemption for our broken hearts and our selfish ways. If we choose to live in rebellion, not coming to Christ for forgiveness, we fall under the merciless judgment that James talks about in verse 13. The filth and excess in chapter 1 that Eric talked about last week, there's no remedy for that if we do not come to him. But the sacrifice of Jesus will cover us if we turn to him. The staff of this church, when we meet, we are going through a book called Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund. And I highly recommend this book. It's been good for my soul to go through this book. But I want to read a short quote from the book as we begin to close here. He says, our trouble is we do not take Scripture seriously when it speaks of us as Christ's body. Christ is the head. We are his own body parts. We are part of him. Jesus Christ is comforted when you draw from the riches of his atoning work, because his own body is getting healed. Unrepentant sin must be dealt with. But with a Savior like Jesus, who is so loving and so kind, why would we not seek his heart? So as we draw to a close this morning and talk about the heart of Jesus, that gives us time to examine our own hearts. And so let me ask a few questions as we close. First off, do you prioritize based on human standards? Are you fulfilling the law of Christ by loving your neighbor as yourself? This is the command of God. Jesus boiled the commandments down to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is woven throughout Scripture. It is who Christ is. It is who our God is. So why would we not be loving? Let's seek to live that out. Second, what sin or idol are you pursuing? Or what sin or idol are you preferring? What are the things we gravitate towards? What are the things we like to be around? Let's be careful of those and realize that Christ is sufficient. Do you judge others based on their spiritual walk lined up with yours? In other words, are you judging the sins of others more harshly than your own? Jesus didn't exactly extend mercy to the Pharisees. They had the power, they had the resources, they had the knowledge, but they were harsh to their followers. And so, as James puts it again in verse 13, judgment is merciless to those who do not extend. So let us be people who recognize our own sins, our own preferences, our own things that we gravitate towards, and not get ourselves off scot-free. Not to say, "Whew, man, I got my problems, but did you read that story about this guy? I mean, I got my issues, but did you hear what she said?" Let us not judge others more harshly than ourselves. Lastly, do I speak and act as one who has been liberated by the grace of Christ? The only way we're going to do this is complete surrender to Jesus. Our hearts, they are, as the hymn puts it, prone to wander. Our hearts want what we want. And so if we do not surrender ourselves to Christ, this one, this last point, is going to be very, very difficult. So let us pray. Father, may we be people who do not treat others differently. Let us speak grace and truth wherever we are, to whomever, regardless of what they have, how they think, what they say, what they do. Father, we can be people who respond lovingly and truthfully. And so reveal to us ways to do that. Let us leave this place and be people of grace and mercy, just as you have been to us. All glory and honor to you. Jesus, we pray these things in your name. Amen.